Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. And a day that thou hast set aside for your saints around the world to gather themselves together in the place, that they might come worship, O Lord, fellowship, and to hear your word. So, Father, we thank you for this precious moment of time, Lord. And as we gather together right now in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your presence to come break the word of life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this will be the last of our lesson, our study in the book of Acts. We are going to approach the next lesson or study. We will be approaching the church age. So now we have six chapters today in the last in this book of Acts, the last six chapters. We are running through that pretty fast. But we are not going to read every verses, but except to pick up certain verses that have something that we need to look at closer, because if it applies to us in our day, something that we can learn out of it. To the book of Acts 22, now the last part, the last verse of chapter 22. Alright, so now Paul, as you would know, that Paul, being that he was in Jerusalem, he was harassed by the religious Jews who did not believe in the gospel, or do not want to have anything to do with the man called Jesus of Nazareth and the gospel that Paul preached. So they harassed him, and as you know, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And so now, in this last verse of chapter 22, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed, there's a centurion or the chief captain or the captain, loosed him from his bands, and command the chief priest and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul honestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, the following day now, the Roman captain called the chief priest and the all those rabbis and all those religious leaders to appear before them and let them judge Paul, whatever they'll have to say about Paul. So now while Paul was standing there and he began to speak and defend, and you know one thing about Paul, as we know that Paul, by this time already, God had already turned him towards the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But yet his heart is still full of compassion, the love for his own Jewish people. And here, when he stood up to address them, "Men and brethren, I live in all good conscience before God unto this day." And the high priest, Ananias, does not want to hear him say anything. So he told those who stood around Paul to smack him in the face and in the mouth. Do you know what? When Paul received that smack, and he said unto him, he said, "God shall smite you, you white wall, thou white wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commanded me to be smitten contrary to the law?" Yet, you know, Ananias supposed to achieve, he's supposed to know the law. Yet he, in by smiting Paul, he actually committed a sin against the law. And then somebody, they just stood by them, said to him, "You revilest thou God's high priest?" And you know what Paul said? You know, you're not supposed to speak against the high priest. And Paul said, "I wish not. I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And that is a fact. We Christians here, the same thing we need to know. We should never speak against someone in authority over us. Do you understand what he mean? Whether it be the government who will help you, if you don't agree with him, don't go and curse him. It could be the pastor or any minister who is above you, or elders. You understand that? Because that's what the law said. And Paul quoted that, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And yet, you know, Paul says, "I do not know that Anna was high priest." How could it not be that he doesn't know? Now, when this high priest came on that day, they were not sitting in the Sanhedrin council, huh? You understand that the high priest did not wear his religious robe. He would just wear a common robe because it was not a religious gathering. Do you understand? So Paul said, I do not know that he was. You know, whether he was said in sarcasm, it's hard to tell here. Because in a way, because he had, this Ananias had the people smite Paul. They used to say that Paul is telling him that if you are a high priest, you should know the law, and yet you break the law by having me smite in your mouth. I didn't know that you were a high priest because by your action. Alright. And also because Paul had been away from Jerusalem. Now this is in Jerusalem. He don't know. He had been away from Jerusalem for many years, so by the time he returned back, you know, in fact, whenever there is a vacancy, when the high priest died, and there are always one or two other priests that were trying to seize the position. You understand? So that happened in history. Okay? And you know, in many religious circles, there's always corruption. When there is corruption in the church, there is always there. Like you see in charismaticism, Pentecostalism. What's going on out there in charismatic? People are banning him and all this. There's all the money. You know. Okay? And that's what Rajima was saying just now. Take it how you hear, take it what we hear. We have been studying it. And if the religious leader is only thinking about money or power, that's all that he wants to hear. That's all that's what he's looking at. You know. So in the same way, over back in history, this is what actually happened. So Paul said, I wish not, brethren, I do not know that you were the high priest. And when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, the hope and resurrection of the dead. I'm called in question. Now Paul knew, and this is how Paul, you know, this is what we call wisdom come in. All those Jews that stood there to judge him, you know, to hear his case, half of them are Pharisees. Half the other ones, the other group, they were Pharisees. And you know what the Pharisees believe. They believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they do not believe in the resurrection. Alright? So Paul said, I'm a Pharisee, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So, oh, now there is a stirring among the crowd, you know, people. Alright? And when he had said that, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Pharisees said, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. So there was a great cry. Alright? Finally, anyway, the Pharisees start to said, "Oh, we find no fault in this man. Let, you know, if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God." But there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing that Paul might should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him back into the castle where he was locked the following night, the night before. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also in Rome." Now this is a vision in the night when Paul, when the Lord appeared to Paul. You have testified in Jerusalem, now you also need to testify in Rome. And so with that vision, Paul was certain that he would not be hung, no matter what, and yet he will be in Rome. Alright, so now in verse 12 onward, that there was a day that certain of the Jews got together and they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would never not eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 of them which make this conspiracy, you know. So they came to the chief priest and said that we have bound ourselves, that we have made a vow that we would not eat nor drink until we have Paul killed. You know? So they told the chief priest, go and tell the captain to bring him down tomorrow. That they were inquired about him. But this conspiracy came to the ear of Paul's sister's son in verse 16. So when he heard that these people were having a plan and a plot to kill Paul, he went over to see the centurion who killed Paul, and then the centurion went to the chief captain and told him what this young boy said. And so the chief captain brought the boy to himself into a room away from the rest and asked him, and the boy told him what he heard. And so with that information, in verse 23, alright, instead of two centurions saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. So now the chief captain, having got this news from this young boy, decided to take Paul away from Jerusalem. So had 200 soldiers in the middle of the night, in the, at 3 a.m. in the night, third hour of night, that is in verse 23, as you read in the last part, it means 3 a.m. in the morning. Alright? And they traveled and took him over to Caesarea. There, he wrote a letter that was delivered to Claudius Lysias in verse 26, and he told him that in the letter to Lysias why he sent Paul to him, to Caesarea. Alright. Now as you go on, in verse 34, when the governor had read the letter, he said of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thy accuser I come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So now, if you know that Paul was born in Tarsus, the city of Tarsus, right? And Tarsus is of the land of Cilicia, which is north of Syria. Okay? So, Syria was where this Claudius Lysias was governor of. And Cilicia must be also under his control. So therefore he said, I will hear your case. Now it is important that in the Roman Empire, many parts of the Roman Empire are broken up into provinces. And each province has its own governor. And you cannot judge a citizen who is not born in that province. So that's why he asked Paul, where were you born? So he said, okay, you're born there, I will hear your case. So verse chapter 24 now, and 5 days, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended from with the elder. Now, I want to say here now, remember we read that there were 40 men that make a vow, that they will neither eat nor drink until they kill Paul. So now since their plot was discovered, and it failed. What do you think about the vow? Did they really continue not to eat and drink? I'm just wondering. You know what I mean? Because the Jews are supposed to be very serious people. When they're very religious in their spirit, they will say, well, I'm not going to eat, I'm going to drink. They mean it. But I wonder whether these 40 of them, did they really stop eating and drinking? You know, brought fail. Alright. And now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now here's the word here I want you to observe here, descended, just to give you the information. When we study the Bible, there's certain things I want to give it to you. Now there would be, now you know Caesarea is up in Syria on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem is down. Okay, now the Bible says, whenever you read in the Bible, there's one particular thing about the Bible when as long as we refer to Jerusalem. When somebody is in Jerusalem, want to go to another city, the Bible will always say, they descended. They went down too. And if they come up from another city to Jerusalem, they will say, they ascended. They went up too. Why? Because Jerusalem was on a mountain. You understand? And the Bible always make this city a city that Jesus Christ will rule from there. And always has been from history, from this point. Okay? And that Jerusalem is where Adam was created and was put in there. Whether you believe it or not, look into the Bible carefully. Because that is the point, in the center point of the earth, or the center of the earth that we will say. Okay? That where mankind begins and mankind will end with Christ ruling from that place. Alright? And when he was called forth to the began to accuse him, saying that by thee, oh, he's talking to Felix. Now, they all appeared before Felix in Herod's judgment hall. And now they have Paul stood there, Felix sitting there, and the elders all gathered around. And here was this orator, the one who sort of, a lawyer, we will say. Okay? And these religious Jews, when they want to have some favor from the Roman governor, they will always bread butter them with honey and you know, sweeten their talk and sort of praise the governor. You understand? Always, you'll notice that in the Bible. Okay? And religious people always, that is how, and that's why you know our government here. You know what Lee Kuan Yew said, I think back in those days, Parliament, that you cannot mix religion with politics. You understand? Okay? And that is true. When you mix religion with politics, you have a problem. You see? So by these religious Pharisees, they are smart. These religious people, they are smart. They are religious, but they want to use the government, the Roman government, their politics for their own personal gain. To use that to have Paul put to death. Because they cannot put him to death. You understand that? Because they were under the Roman government. You see? And also in every case, they must always let the Roman governor know about why they want this person charged and put in prison or to death. Do you understand that? Okay? That's the same as Jesus Christ. They couldn't. Until Pontius Pilate said, you do with him whatever you want. Until he decided to let them have their own way. You understand that? You see? So this is what it is. So now this tutelar self began to say to Felix, see that by you, all we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy of deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And so he said all kinds of good things. And then as when now as we go on, he began to accuse Paul that he was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, verse 5. Now what is it called Nazarene? Why was Paul called the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene? Now in the Bible we read that when the Christians were converted, it wasn't very long that the people, not Christian actually, they were not called Christians, they converts to Christ, alright? The word Christian wasn't called until later, called Ephesus, when later on they were called Christian. But when those that were converted to Christ, after a while, the people called these people who follow Christ, the converted Christ, the follower of the way. The way. We read that many times, the way, the way, the way. You understand? But now here, now this, they use this term, the sect of the Nazarene, the people who follow Jesus, who was a Nazarene. You understand that? People who are living in Nazareth are called Nazarene. So, the sect of the Nazarene, with this man called Jesus, the Nazarene. Alright? So, he used that term. Verse 6, who also have gone about to profane at the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law, which of course the accuser was false. Paul did not profane the temple. Not at all. Okay? And he said that we would have judged according to our law, which they did not. They were just simply accusing. They didn't even use the law in the right sense. Of the word that we know. Okay? But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accuser to come unto thee. Now, if I were to tell you something here, please don't think that there is anything odd. Now, our Bible, King James Version, if you are using the King James Version, which we always would use the King James Version because it is one of the most accurate translation that we can have in Bible translation from the Hebrew, from the Greek. That's why there's always revision. That's why we have modern King James, right? You know that, don't you? Yes. Alright, and new King James has started because they want to get the actual accurate translation as high as possible. Now, the verse 6, the last part of verse 6 in the King James, and would have judged according to our law until verse 8, commanding this accuser to come unto you, that portions in many translations, you don't see it. Okay? In many ancient manuscripts, they don't find this text there. And when I check out the Bible numeric structure, true enough, it wasn't there. You see? So, I would agree that when we have to look at it carefully, we use what God has, the signature of God has put in, because in the ancient manuscript, we know it's all written by hand. Alright? And sometimes, when somebody, when all those rabbis, all those scribes, And as later on he began, as the scroll or the scripture, as they were reproduced one after another, they all copied by hand. There were no printing press in those days. Okay? So, over time, those who possessed this scroll, sometimes they annotated some sort of remark on the edge of the scroll, like a margin. Like sometimes in the Bible, you put a little note, a notation on it. So, over time, when people get this scroll, they think that those who were part of the scripture, they're editing. You see? That's why the Bible, you know, have come under scrutiny over many centuries. Oh yeah, you understand? And yet today the Bible still stands firm. Okay, because we are looking at the original as in Hebrew and Greek. What you have in your hand is a translation, a word-for-word translation. And as you know, word-for-word translation is never easy. There's no accuracy in the word-for-word translation. You know, some words cannot be translated one word for another to another language. Okay? So, it doesn't matter on that anyway. This doesn't deal with doctrine. Okay, so after the lion sees, examine him. Let's go right on to verse 10. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answer. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the thing whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess thee, that after the way, you see that again, after the way, that means I follow the way of Jesus Christ, the truth and the life, which they call heresy. So worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know the thing about the gospel. Let me say this. In many places where Paul defended himself, he always spoke of Christ Jesus, his resurrection from the dead. You know that. The gospel is useless. As Paul in one place in his epistle said, if there is no resurrection, we who are followers of Christ are men most miserable. You believe that? Sure. You see? For we believe because we know that there is a resurrection. You know, people say, no, I believe in reincarnation. There are many people that believe in reincarnation. I mean, different religions also, you know. So I'm not only just Buddhism, I think Hinduism, and I think in many other countries also, I don't know what kind of religion they have, but they also believe in reincarnation. You see. So if, like some politicians said in some, I read of it in some article, and even, great man. He said, if the reincarnation is true, I have not seen anybody that return from there and tell me that it is true. What if the soul, the truth can be said? If resurrection is true, I have never seen anybody come back and tell anybody that resurrection is true. But by saying that, in this later one, they say about resurrection, that's false. Because evidence has been shown in the scripture, the resurrection. And even in modern time, we have people resurrected from the dead. You see? But Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead as to where the body is changed into a glorified state. You understand? For those believers. For those who are not believers, they'll be resurrected from the dead and be judged and then cast into the lake of fire and burn up. You understand that? So, we understand this thing now. I know the other day I was just lying in bed and just meditating, and then you know what? My mind drifted on to the what we call to this soil, to this earth, to the dust. I saw a picture in the newspaper of in China where there was this drought, and then this man was showing a picture of the man digging the earth. It was so dry, all cracked, you know, you know, kicked up and all, cracked up, and he was digging through all this. And then when I was lying down in bed at night, I was thinking about this earth. So I imagine myself dig, put up, and scoop up an amount of dirt in my hand and look at it. I said, what is earth? What is earth? The Bible said God created the heavens and the earth. That means the whole, this whole planet of ours is basically earth. But what is earth? And everything springs from this earth. Do you know that matter, you talk about matter, iron is found in the earth. It's all there. That's why you have iron in your body. Of course, it's organic, non-organic one. You have potassium, you have magnesium, metal, in your body. So what is earth? And I was there, what is earth? And then the animals came forth from the earth, and God said, thou shalt return. You see? And yet God will call all the souls of man and woman out from the dust of the earth and stand before him in judgment. You know? And Paul, as God told Adam, dust part, dust thou shalt return. You know? But yet in the book of Revelation, man was resurrected again. Even Job said, I will resurrect again. Even his skin will eat my flesh. I will rise again in the last day and stand before God. Either your resurrection of life you go to, or your resurrection of death. Either up to you or down you go. You have to. There's only one of two ways. Then you have to go. You see. And that's why Paul always preached about this resurrection. Because in the Old Testament, Paul said that you people out there, you Jew, you know, men and brethren, you know what the prophet said, you know what Moses said. Right? You see? And all he talked about, yes, is the resurrection, the hope. And so we talk about the blessed hope. But what we're looking for? The coming of the Lord. To get out of this body that is full of misery. Huh? Yes. So Paul always talked about the resurrection. Alright? Now, let's continue. Verse 16. And do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men? Therefore, Paul is telling the truth. Yeah, I do not offend God, nor do I offend men. Okay? And now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation, an offering. But upon certain Jew from Asia, found me purified in the temple neither with money nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me. In fact, these people that are accusing me should not be that, should be the one that was supposed to say, well, what's with me? They have seen all things. They were the real witness. You know, they will tell the truth whether I have profaned the temple or not, or whether I spoke against the God of Israel. Alright? And all this same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Why? Why did the religious Jew want to put Paul to death? Because he was speaking of the resurrection of life. And the only resurrection of life, they believe in the resurrection of life, the Pharisees. But because the resurrection that came only by Jesus that he was preaching, they don't like it. They could not accept that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Messiah. Why? Because they have their own religious belief how that the Messiah would come. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were asking him, Jesus Christ, right? Many questions, you know. Because they could not understand the prophecy in the Old Testament. That there are two coming of the Lord. The first coming is to lay down his life, to provide redemption for them, and atonement in blood shed by him. And the second coming is when he comes back as King of Kings and rule. But they could not see the first coming, they could only see the second coming. I guess that if you were to look in the view in a straight line, there's a first coming, there's a second coming. Alright, the first coming and the second coming. Because the second coming is more glorious to them, they could not see the first one. They only see the second one. You know. But without the first coming of Christ to die, there would not be a second coming. For sure. You see. They were expecting, the Jews were always expecting, because they have been under oppression by so many nations before, so many centuries. By the Assyrian, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Middle Persian, the Grecian. Alright? And they are so tired of it that they want, the God to come, the Messiah to come and redeem them there and take over the whole of all the empires that are around them and set up the kingdom of Israel there for them. You see? So they fail to recognize this. Let's continue now. And when Felix heard these things, having have more perfect knowledge of that way, the way again, he defied them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So that is good. It means that he said, okay, let Paul have freedom. Whoever wants to visit him, let them come to see Paul. And on the sudden day, when Felix came with his sister Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he came for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, Drusilla is the daughter of Agrippa. Okay, the one that we read in chapter 12, because he did not give God the glory, they thought that they said that he is a God, and so God struck him dead and worms eat him up. Okay, she is the daughter. And Drusilla actually is an adulteress. Okay, she has a husband, but this Felix, and she's beautiful. According to history, she's beautiful. A lot of men wanted to marry her. So Felix charmed her to drew her away from her husband, and she fell for him. Whatever, you know, charm that he has on her. Okay, and she is a Jewish. In fact, many of these king and governor of Rome, the Herod, okay, Felix, and even later on we see the Agrippa, they were all not pure Jew, so to speak. They were either Edomites, you know, either Edomites or Edomian, a big nation south of the Dead Sea. Okay. And you know who Edom is? It's from Esau. The people from Esau. You see. So they are related to Abraham. Okay, but they are not from the Jewish, the Hebrew side. And they embrace, of course, the Jewish faith. Okay? And in fact, some of them, of course, are not really even any one bit of Abraham's bloodline. Many of them in Israel also, but they get themselves circumcised and embrace the Jewish faith or Judaism. And has he reason of righteousness, temperance, and Paul said to preach, and has he reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Felix trembled. Why? When Paul talked about, I believe Paul knew about this man and this woman. So he's talked about, you know, temperament, self-control, righteousness, and judgment. Because that made Felix uneasy, because he was an adulterer. And he is quite corrupt too. You know. So he trembled. He said, okay, go your way for this time now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him or Paul. So you think, Paul, being the leader of the religious sect, must have plenty of money, and at least could bribe him some money so that he will release him. You know. So that's how Felix thinks. Okay? And after 2 years, so now what year is it? It is now AD 59. 2 years now. After 2 years, so Paul was in prison for 2 years in Rome. Now he was willing to suffer for Christ, not only being whipped, hit in the head, smacked across the mouth, and things like that, put in chain. And here he had been 2 years in prison in Rome. Though, of course, he was not locked up in the underground dungeon or anything like that. He's quite free. Only that he has his chain up. Okay? And, of course, after 2 years, here is a Porcius Festus, came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, let Paul bow. So here is, of course, Felix being unjust now. 2 years later, there must be some complaint to the Roman government about Felix, and so here Festus came and took over the province and government. So in chapter 25 now is AD, as you know, 2 years later is AD 59. And when Festus was coming to the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now you see the word ascended? Okay, he went up to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and saw him. So there were a lot of them, they were trying to blame butter him again. This is Festus. Every time the religious people see the Roman governor, they want to make use of him. So the bread and butter him when he came up to Jerusalem to try to find a way to kill Paul. Alright? Because they want him to see if he was sent Paul to Jerusalem. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them therefore, he said, he which among you are able to go down with me and kill this man, if there be any wickedness in him. So now he's smart when he went up to Jerusalem. You know, now all these religious Jews tried to psycho him, we will say, butter him, to ask him to bring Paul down because they want to kill him. He said, no, I'm going up to Caesarea. If any of you who want to accuse him, anything to accuse him of, let them come with me. Alright. And verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more or less 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. Now the word here, more than 10 days, is not more than 10 days. The word translation is a word in Greek cannot be easily translated. The word should be more or less. Okay? So when he sat in the judgment seat, he asked Paul to be brought forth to him. And when he was come, the Jews, these are the bloodthirsty Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Alright, but in verse 9 now, you know, Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Now that's, you know, why Herod is so popular. You know, Herod the Great is so popular because he loved the architectural, the temple. You know, he's a man who loved the designs of buildings. So he himself contributed to beautifying the temple of Jerusalem. And so the Jews like him, and so they always have to, you know, the Jews always try to be friendly to the governor. And so this is the same that they did to Festus. Alright, then the Festus, willing to do the Jew oppression, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judge of this thing before me?" And so he does not, the Festus did not want to displease the Jew. Alright, so he said, "Paul, would you want to go up to Jerusalem and be judged there?" In front of them, of course, at least to show them, like, you know, you want me to bring him there, I will try. And know what Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Why I ought to be judged? To the Jew have I done no wrong, as thou very well know. For if I have been offended or have committed anything worthy of death, I would not refuse to die. Okay, but I'm willing to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me from them. I appeal unto Caesar." Paul said, "If I am accused of the thing, if I really did any wrong, I'm not afraid to die." Now in the King James it sounds a little strange. "I refuse not to die." Now it's actually, I put the word "not" in front. "I'll not refuse to die." So sometimes, we in English we have adjective before the noun. Red dog. Now in the Malay language, is the adjective is behind. You all know that? Anjing merah. You all know Malay? You don't know Malay, I guess you all know Chinese. Okay, so you have the anjing, the dog first, okay, and then the color is behind. So the adjective come after the dog. So language translation, so what for translation? Okay, it's where we always get a problem. So I'll not refuse to die, but not that I refuse not to die. It sounds a bit different. You understand that, don't you? Okay. Alright. So I'll appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Good. Okay, unto Caesar you go." So now at least he can get the hand, he can get the problem out of this Jewish hand, you know, because they are just one, they are bloodthirsty. And if Paul is not having a fair trial, he will have a problem, because Paul was a Roman citizen. Okay, now Paul then said, to Caesar I will go. That means he has to go to Rome. Why? Because he knew he's bringing up this case because of the vision that Jesus appeared to him. You must go to Rome. You understand that? So, this whole event began to work in the life of Paul. So, in verse 13 onward, and after a certain day, King Agrippa and Bernice, that's in Greek was Bernice. And sometimes in the Latin or whatever word they call it, Bernice. Alright, Eunice, Eunice. You know how the words are all different in the way of pronounced. Okay. But who is this King Agrippa? He is the great grandson of Herod the Great, the one who wanted to kill Jesus Christ, the great grandson. Okay? And Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they have been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king. So now here was a king. Now Festus was a governor. Okay, but Agrippa, he's a king. Okay, he came down there, and so Festus relayed Paul's case to him and want him to judge. Okay, so he was brought, he was told him about the case of Paul. In verse 19 he said, but there are certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So Festus relayed Paul's case, why the Jew want to kill him, and why Paul was talking about this Jesus. And to Festus he said, these are all superstition. Okay? Alright, now in verse 20, and because I doubt of such manner of question, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of this matter. But when Paul appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Now, the hearing of Augustus, in King James, in the other translation you don't get that. It was be saying that the judgment hall. The word you hear in Augustine is the name. You know what I mean by the word August? How many of you know the meaning of the word August? Probably you only know the word August has the August of the month August. Right? Most of us do, 99%. You know what August means? August means that something that is vulnerable. Something majestic, venerable, somebody that you respect, something majesty, August. He's an August person. So here was this, you know, Augustus Caesar, you know, Julius Caesar, Octavius Caesar, you know all his history. So it was in this, the word Augustus is used to mean that, it's become a word that means respect. Standing in front of Augusta or hear Augusta is to hear from this majestic person, somebody whom you respect. So the word Augusta came to be used in only in the sense of reference to something majestic, somebody who could judge you, somebody whom you respect to have your case heard. You understand that? All right. Dignity, so to speak. Alright, let's go to verse 2, chapter 26 now. Here we have Paul standing before Agrippa. And Agrippa, of course, is a Jewish of the Jewish faith. He's not a real Jew, or he's a Edomite, but he embraced the Jewish faith. Okay, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permit to speak for thyself. So now Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Okay, so he began to again here bring forth his testimony. Okay. And then in verse 8 he said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily taught with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, which Paul is talking about his conversion. How that, you know, he was a Jew and a Pharisee and all these things, and you know, he did all the evil thing against the follower of Jesus, you know, because he thought that what he believed, what he was holding to was true, you know. And that is so sad that it's true, isn't it? That in Christianity today, exactly in Christianity today, with all the denomination, what they believe, what they hold on to, they think that they have the truth. And that's a very sad case, because God is always a God of the present. You understand? Because God said, I am that I am. I am always means I am now. You understand? Yeah, He was the God of yesterday, today and tomorrow. He always remained the same. But God is in time now. When time is has been created for us, God is with us. And that's why God said, heaven's my throne, earth my footstool. So He comes down to walk with man. He came 2,000 years ago to walk with man in Christ Jesus. And He's always present. Now when we look back, that's 2,000 years ago Jesus was there in Jerusalem. Okay, now we don't look back. But now we look to where we are today. That is why we can look into the history and say, why the people don't believe? Why they're so blind? And we look into the future and say, oh yeah, the Bible said this thing will happen, this thing will come. But yet if God is doing a work today, as the Bible says, if I were to do a work today, will you be able to see it? No. Why? Look at the religious Jew. They were holding to all the law of Moses. But those law of Moses that they were holding, they were not actually the direct word of the law from Moses' mouth. They were misinterpreted into a tradition. That's why Jesus said, you make the word of God no effect by your tradition. You understand that? Let me say this. As I said this, when Jesus went about healing the sick on the Sabbath day, all the Jews said, how can you do that? When Jesus plucked the grain of wheat in the field on the Sabbath day, they said, no, you cannot do that. When they eat food without washing hands, no, you cannot do that. Huh? Sure. How did they look at the law? They have misinterpreted the law. That's why they judge Jesus Christ. You understand? Today the same thing. When we what we have today in the grace of God, we have begun to understand the Word of God much better than, you know, what I was. I would say for myself, 40 years ago, when I was in the system of the Pentecostal, I thought I had the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And came to realize that my lot of doctrine wasn't even in the Bible. The doctrines of the Holy Trinity, it isn't in the Bible. The doctrine of eternal hellfire, what is that in the Bible? You know? Or the doctrine of the original sin being an apple or a fruit that Adam and not Eve are supposed to eat and it causes the sin to come into the world. That wasn't true. We have a better understanding why there is but one God. Better understanding that there is the sovereignty doctrine. And why men today are the way they are today. You know. So we begin to have a better understanding. But when we have this understanding, just like Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was holding on to the Phariseeism. And began to go out there and attack the Christian. The convert to follow Paul. I mean, follow Christ. And went out there to harass them and put them in prison and be judged. And perhaps stoned to death. You know. And Paul, he thought he had everything. He thought that he knew the truth. Because when he was a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, well educated by Gamaliel, taught by Gamaliel, and you know what, on the way, it wasn't for Jesus Christ and him. So, why persecuted thou me? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ who stopped him in the way, Saul would still remain Saul. Right? He would probably have rose high up in a high rank, need to be a chief priest for all we know. You know. And that's why I say, brother and sister, we are very, very blessed that God called us into the gospel of truth and the light. Okay? Let us go on now. In verse Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the same did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voices against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme me, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange city. Oh yeah, when you are zealous and when you are religious fanatic, knowing not the truth, you will do that. When you are, let me say this, brother and sister, if you have the truth, would you go out there and kill somebody who doesn't agree with you? No. People who think that they have the truth, when it is not true, they will be so fanatic and they will kill. Right? That's what Paul is, what's going on. You know. And so he testified now of his conversion. In verse 16, he said this when Jesus stopped him on the way. And Jesus told him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What upon, O King Agrippa? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Ah, there's one verse that we should always remember. If God called me, I can say the same thing. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that God called me to preach the gospel, to do what I need to do. You see that? But show first unto them of Damascus, Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do work meet for repentance. Do works meet for repentance. If you really are repentant, then you need to do the right thing. You need to do it. You need to show the fruit meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jew caught me in the temple and were about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of the God of God. I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying, none other thing than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. So he said what the prophets said. Right? Paul did not deviate from the truth. He exactly said what Moses said. He said what the prophets of the Old Testament said. You know, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside yourself. Must learning have made you mad? Festus. You know, Agrippa sitting down there listening, oh my, he listened because he was a Jewish. Festus, the guy in our movie, said, wait a minute, Paul, you are mad. Much learning has made you mad, really mad. And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm serious, I'm not mad. And the kings know of this thing. And he said, the king, that means King Agrippa, know of this thing, what I'm talking about, because he's a Jew. He's a Jew of the Jewish faith. Huh, right? For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. For these things was not done in the corner. King Agrippa said, I mean King Agrippa, Paul said, believe thou the prophets? I know you believe. You know that, Paul said, I know you believe. And King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. The word almost is actually come to almost as we know today, right? That is to say, he said to Paul, wow, within this short time, you think that you can convert me to be a Christian? That is to say, you know that his heart was stirred up, you know. But in the translation, the way we have it, almost thou convert me to be a Christian. Almost thou make me to be a Christian. Wow, in a short time, you think you can make me a Christian? Oh, in a short time, oh, you really tried very hard. I almost am a Christian, in that way to speak. You know, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me in this day were both almost, he said the word almost, let me say that, in so quickly or in so short a time, whatever it is, that they will be a believer. You understand? As you hear a person hear the gospel, very quickly or very short space of time or how long a time, it may be that you can be a believer. And when they were gone aside, they talked, after that, King Agrippa and Festus and Bernice left him and walked away. And as they got aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man do nothing worthy of death or of bond." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." He could have set him free then. But since he appealed to Caesar, he has to go. Now, chapter 27 now, and it is AD 60 now. So here it was determined that we should sail into Italy, deliver Paul and send out a prisoner unto one named Julius and centurion of Augustus' band. Alright, now we'll look at this map to see the journey of Paul just quickly because we're not going into detail. So now here from here in Jerusalem, went up to Caesarea, they sail from there to Sidon, alright, past Cyprus over here, and all the way to Patara, coming to here. Now they had to follow a certain route because I guess they need province, a certain point that they have to anchor and take provision, okay, and continue. And then they will come under Crete here, and that's why we have trouble here that they have, alright, before the ship gets stranded over here in Malta. Alright, just hold this for a minute. Let me just quickly go through here with you. Alright? So now, when Paul was put into the hand of this centurion named Julius, in verse 3 said, "And the next day we touched at Sidon." And that's what happened from there to Sidon. "And Julius caught courteously and treated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friend to refresh himself." He got ashore, go and meet his friend. Then when they were sailing all the way here, they came to this place of Crete, Fair Haven. Now, passing unto verse 8, "And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Haven, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because they spent too long at that place, Paul admonished them. In verse 10 he said, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and the shipping, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul." Alright, now, they have been too long at this place called Fair Haven on the island of Crete. So much so because they delayed too long. The Paul looked at the weather and realized that there's going to be a storm and it's going to be dangerous sailing. So Paul told them, "Let's stay here and wait out." But according to the owner of the ship, the pilot of the ship, said, "No, there's no problem." So the centurion agreed to believe on them then what Paul look at. So they sailed. So when they start sailing to this place, Phoenix, they couldn't. Storm came. There is an easterly wind that blows across from the east this way. Alright? And of course, there is a name given in the Bible in verse 14 that is called Euroclidon, which of course in the modern world is called Levander. Last time we have over here typhoon in some place called cyclone, maybe that's not the name they give. It means an easterly, strong easterly wind. Okay? So they were caught in that wind. And the Bible said in verse 18, the next day, they lightened the ship by throwing some cargo out. And verse 19 said, the third day, they cast out some of the heavy equipment of the ship. And there was neither sun nor star that they could see for many days. Big storm coming here, So they could not see the sky at all. They were in complete and total darkness. And after verse 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sir, you should have hearkened unto me, and not lose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the sheep. Why? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I serve, and whose I am, whom I belong, and whom I serve. saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath sent thee, given thee all them that serve with thee. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So Paul told them, "You should not have said." But nevertheless, God, the angel of the Lord came to me in the night and told me that none of us will be lost except for the sheep. And so for 14 days, you know, they were driven about in the Adriatic Sea here. This is called the Adriatic Sea. Oh, the wind was pushing them. They completely had no control of the rudder. They just let the wind blow wherever the ship would go. And they did not know where they were. For 14 days they were going through that. You know, alright, and then let's go to verse 29. So some of these sailors of the ship, they were afraid that they might be killed. So they tried to let loose the side of the boat, you know, those little dinghy boat, the small boat, try to escape. You know, and when they also try to pretend that they are trying to cast anchor. In verse 29, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldier, "Except this fire in the ship, you cannot be saved." You know this? Do you know what it's all about? Remember what Paul told them? None of you will be lost except the sheep. Because the angel of God told me that. But now, after so many 14 days, because of the rough sea, some of the sailors wanted to escape, wanted to get out of the ship by lowering the smaller boat. And, you know, they were doing that, and Paul turned to the centurion, "If this one go, you will die." Why? You break the vision. Remember Brother Branham? His vision cannot come to pass until our inner vision, who stands where and who will sit where, come into place. Then it will be a task of the Lord. So if this sailor and whoever wanted to escape got out of the boat, Paul said, "Centurion, you will die." So the centurion, what he did? He went and took his sword and stuff to cut away the rope for the boat to sail away. So none of the people on board could go. You understand? He now began to trust Paul. You understand that? Alright. Then after that, Paul said, "Well, you have not eaten anything, eat something, so that you can gain your strength." And so he took bread and gave thanks, verse 35, in the presence of all, and when he had broken it, began to eat. And verse 37 now. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls, 276 people in that boat. Think about it, it's a lot of people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So whatever now, they don't need anymore. They just throw their food and whatever out into the ocean. And then the ship came into a wreck. Alright, and when the ship came into a wreck and then, you know, stuck in the sand in some area, the soldier, verse 42, the soldier wanted to kill the prisoner, lest anyone would swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they should swim. They which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. Chapter 28, now you see that what is the land? He says that when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, that's the old name for water, an island here off the coast of Sicily. Alright? And the barbarous people, well, you know what barbarians, well, let me tell you this. We are in modern Singapore, we are in modern society today, right? But let's say we were in ancient Singapore. Any foreigner come, we'll call them barbarian. Right? So the word barbarian, of course, actually in the Greek it means foreigner. It means the foreign people. People who are foreign to you. You understand that? You know, in Africa, when the African people first saw the white man, like in Zambia, when David Livingstone went over there as a missionary, they look at him, a white man, as if he was a ghost. So they give him a name, Musungu, Musungu, Musungu. They mean they give all these white men a name, they just say white, 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 white. Right? And of course, the same thing we have over here in Asia. When a Chinese first time see an Indian, you know, and they always say all kinds of funny names they'll give, you know. And America, when they see the Chinese with the slanted eyes and the ching chong chang, the ching chong chang, because they speak, you know, the Chinese word. So they have all kinds, and then the Japanese, what do they call them? The Jap, the Nippon, the Nip and all this, and the shot and the slant eye, and whatever they call it, you know. You see, and what do they call the German in the Second World War? They call them the crowd, square head. Huh? Crowd, you know? You see. American, they're going to give themselves a nice name, G.I. Joe and all this stuff, huh? You know, nice name, you see, Marine and all that. Wow. Alright, so there's a. So when they land on that island of Malta, here the people of the land, island, were very kind. They helped those prisoners and the soldier of the ship. And they were getting firewood and birch trees. They said, Paul, I gather a bundle of sticks and lay them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not for him not to live. And he shook off the snake into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, that means they were expected to be swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to Paul, they changed their mind and said, oh, he's a god. I mean, the venomous thing, after all, you know, people expect him to die. You know, do you know that there are certain snakes that if you're bitten, you cannot even walk, I don't know how many steps before you collapse and die. So how venomous is that? Like the black mamba, right, in Africa. You know, once you've bitten you, it's expected when you take one or two steps or something, you collapse, you die. Then that. Okay, but cobra, maybe you can last a bit longer, or certain other snakes. But some snakes are so poisonous. So they expect him to die immediately. Alright, so in the same quarter were possessor of chief men of the island. They were chief men of the island, that means that the governor or some maybe chief men of the island. What other name can you talk about? A governor, a mayor, or something like that. Huh? And here was a name called Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. But his father was sick, and Paul went and prayed for his father. Alright? And he was there, so he ministered the word of God. So there were quite a number of converts on that island of Malta. Okay? So now, later on, they set sail in another ship, an Alexandrian ship, and they came to Rome. In verse 16, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And that's how, what a privilege that Paul had. You know, only that he was in chains. Right? But he was free to have a place to live by his own time. In fact, later on, when he was in prison, so to speak, he was not allowed to go anywhere in Rome. But he rented a house of his own. He paid his own money and lived in a home of his own. Okay, though he was under observation. Okay, what like we have today, like what we call on payroll, that sort of thing, you know? Okay, huh? House arrest. You know, so he had that freedom. Okay, so it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and he called the Jews in that area together of Rome, and talked to them, and told them, better brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul told them about this. So this Jewish chief Jew says, we never heard any news about you from Jerusalem. Okay? And he said, okay, we are bringing other men and see what we can hear from you. So the following day they brought other men, came, and Paul started to give them the gospel. Okay, so when he was giving them the gospel, now the Bible said, some believe. In verse 24, the thing which was spoken, and some believe not. Obviously, you know, God, Paul did not expect everyone to believe what he said. You see. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word to them. He said, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying. So now Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. And that is Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. He said, Isaiah said, go unto these people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. Now, I remember when I was in school, I'm very weak in certain subjects. I'm very weak in physics. Physics is a I don't really comprehend. So I'm hearing, I understand nothing. You understand? I really don't understand anything about physics. Practically, I'm not a head. You know, I love biology. Biology, I understand. I can get this thing in biology by I just barely pass my physics. Sometimes I fail because I couldn't understand all those symbols or whatever. You know, that's too much for me. You know. So that's the thing. When you speak the gospel, even in simplicity, some can understand, some would not. Okay, but to the Jew, Isaiah was saying, they do not hear because they are stubborn. And that's the problem. And we have people in Christianity that say, if you try to tell them the truth, the word of baptism should be conducted in the name of Jesus Christ according to the Bible, they say, no, we don't have to. What Jesus said, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, we will do what Jesus said. We will not do what Peter said. Hey, what are you talking about? Peter's words is the word of God recorded in the Bible. And you know that in the Bible, no one was ever baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everyone was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You're telling me that the Apostle Peter did not know what he received from Christ and what he was saying? Only because they do not want to hear. And just like the Jew here, they were stubborn. Okay? And so, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of these people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should see, I should heal them. You know one thing? God knows everybody's heart. If God is omnipotent, omnipresence, omniscience, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your heart. He knows your stubbornness. He knows your goodness, your weakness, whatever. He knows everything about you. Right? You see. But yet, in giving the gospel, He wants you to hear it and repent of your sin and come to Him. Yet He knows that some of them will not hear. True enough, not everybody hears. Right? So what do you want to hear? So now, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentile, and that they will hear it. Right. So you and I, what are we? We were not Jew. We were not part of Israel. Right? Because the oracles of God, the word of God, the truth of God, were given to Israel because God chose them as a nation first. So that through them, He might show to the world the plan and the purpose of God. Let me tell you this. When I always share with people about something like that, you know, they say, oh, when we say God choose for whom He wants to choose, I say, of course. Because after all, as the Bible will say, I'm the potter, as God will say, God, He's the potter and we the clay. Can the clay say to the potter, why do you make me like that? You can't. He's the creator. The Bible says that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was for His own good pleasure. Like you. If you are maybe like Brother Daniel. He likes to put on these drama shows or whatever. It's for His own good pleasure too. To do whatever you want to, stitch it the way that you wanted to. Like artists. When you go and see a wonderful painting, can you go and tell the artist, why do you paint like this? And you point, what do you paint? Why put this man here? And why not the man over there? Why? Can you tell him, like, dude, you know what? How he should draw? He drew what he drew because he does his expression. It's for his own pleasure. You know. So nobody could tell God what to do. So if God were to choose Abraham, out of Abraham, Abraham wasn't even a Jew. It was from him that there came this line of descendants that were called Israel. And through them that the word of God, you know, came to us. Because they rejected it. The supposed God told me to go to the Gentile, and they were here. And that's how for the last 2,000 years, the Gentiles are the ones that gained and are blessed by the gospel. Many Jews are not accepting it. Only a few here and there scattered. You see. And so he said, and when he had said this thing, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years. Now, what time, what year is it now? 62. He was there 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all that came into him. So whoever wants to visit him, he's welcome. They are welcome. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he was a prisoner. This was his first time he was in prison in Rome. The Bible stopped right here. I mean, the account of Paul and the Acts of the Apostles stopped right here. But what happened to Paul? You know, after he was released there, he went about preaching in Ephesus, Asia Minor, Colossae, we will say, Macedonia, the place where he'd been. Well, let's look at the map. Where we commonly bring in the Bible, the Asia Minor, this year. He went over here to preach. Okay? He also preached in Macedonia, Greece. Okay? These are the places that he later on went to preach also when he was released. You know, and now, when he was in prison at this practical time, in 2 whole years there, he wrote the book, the first Timothy, the first epistle of Timothy, sent to Timothy. Then, in 67, he was arrested again. If you read the history, alright, and later on he mentioned about it. In 67 he was arrested again. And then he was brought to Rome again. He wrote 2 Timothy. And let us go to 2 Timothy and let us see this, okay, before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 16. Paul here said, at my first defense, that is answer, no man stood in me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. My Paul was being judged in Rome. Many Christians ran away. They ran away. They were so afraid to identify with Paul. All men, what he say? All men forsook me. Now, we know that one person was with him all the time. That was Luke. Because Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he said, we say and all this, right? You know that. But did Luke really forsook him? That's a question. We do not know this, you know, by reading it. Was it true that Luke was actually also did, you know, forsake him, you know, in his first defense. Alright? But when he was arrested the second time in AD 67, that's when he wrote the second epistle. And in this second epistle, if you go a few verses up, verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Now you see that? Luke is with me. But in verse 16 he said, all men forsook me. Does it include Luke? You know, because at the time when he was in prison, yes, in house arrest, Luke visited him anytime. Right? Luke was there in Rome. You see. But when he was standing before Caesar to be judged, was he actually forsaken by all, including Luke? But he said in verse 11, only Luke is with me, take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So he wrote this to Timothy, and asked him to bring Mark along, Marcus, Mark, John Mark, to bring him. He's profitable to my ministry. That was his second imprisonment. But whether or not Timothy came to him, and Mark came to him, we have no idea, because he died in the following year, in 68, 2 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Nobody knows how he died. There has been always been history very obscure, because it is believed that he died in Rome under the hand of Emperor, the madman, Nero. Emperor Nero. You know Nero? Yeah, I know that there is a software called Nero. You burn the DVD. Okay? But this is, Paul called him the lion. You know, they call him the lion. Because, you know, Emperor Nero is a bit crazy. He let Rome burn, right? And he played the fiddle. He just imagine how mad the Roman Empire, the Roman people are. I mean, this governor, this king, this emperor. You see, and they live in a life of debauchery. You know, they orgies in the temple, in the palace. You see, and Rome is one of the most wicked, violent empire that you can ever see. Next to, of course, the empire of Babylon. All right, so Paul died. We have no idea whether it is true or not that he died under the hands of Nero. We have no idea. Unless you dig into further into history, you read the various encyclopedia, and they will give you all the different, supposed facts. You know that he died in Rome and some other place. Nobody really knows. Well, we will stop here today, and we will continue the next lesson. Now we are going to go into the church age. We have already traveled from Genesis all the way to the church, the beginning of the church. And as the gospel now has been turned to the Gentile church is started. We will say now the mystery of God now is being manifest. Alright, in the dispensation of the 2 days that the Old Testament prophet John, they all prophesied of. After 2 days, after this 2000 years expired, which will be very soon, then God will turn back to the Jew again and visit the Jew once more. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your wonderful words of life, Father. And we pray, Lord, again, what we study, we keep in our heart. And especially, Lord, concerning Paul, his life, his ministry, and his exploit, O Lord, and his great love for the people, your people, the nation of Israel, and as well as for us, Lord. Gentiles, how that he suffered much, O Father, in his ministry, and willing to lay down even his life for the cause of Jesus Christ, and he did. So, Father, we thank you, Father, for this great testimony of Paul, and have it read here in your holy word, and we ask that, Father, we learn a lesson from his ministry and his life. So we thank you, Lord. We commit all things today to you in Jesus' name. Amen.